Before we jump into the word today, I do have another announcement. The month of October is Pastor Appreciation Month. So what we're going to do is, as a church body, we're going to bless our pastors, and we're going to send them away on a cruise. We're going to be able to it's a cruise of their choosing. They can pick the time, the date, but we want to bless them. We want them to know how much we appreciate them. For many of you, whether it be Pastor David, Pastor Gray, Pastor Matt, or Alex, or any of the pastors here, they've poured and they've been to the hospital with you. They've prayed with you. They've walked you through some tough times in your marriage or any situation in life, and we want to show them some appreciation. So the way that we're going to do that is any time during the month of October, if you want to either cash or if you want to write out a check, just simply put in there Pastor Appreciation, and that's going to go towards that gift of sending them away on a cruise. And with your help, we won't have to send them away on the SS Minnow. Now, for those millennials, that was a show called Gilligan's Island, where they went away on this little fishing boat, and it didn't work out so well for them. So we want to send them on like Royal Caribbean or somewhere really nice, where they have a time of refreshing. And I told First Service this, and you know, that's something they're going to remember. It's something they're going to be able to spend some time with their spouses and refresh. But I'll tell you what lasts even longer than that, that if you would take the time to fill out a card, write a note, write a moment whenever how they really touched you, whether it was through a message, through a time when they met you at the hospital, because those are the things that they'll forever treasure. When ministry gets hard and life's beating down on you, they'll open up that box and they'll begin to read those notes, begin to be encouraged and strengthened because of your words, and God can use you to do those things. My wife and I just got one of those letters this week from a lady in our congregation who was a mighty, mighty woman of God. I can't tell you how much it blessed our home and blessed us to read that and what an encouragement it was to us. So I'd ask you, beyond the gift, beyond the giving, if Pastor David or Pastor Alex, just maybe just go up, give them a hug, and share a story with them about how they've affected your life. So we're going to move into a time of giving. And before we do that, I do want to let you know where your giving goes. It doesn't go just for electricity. It doesn't go just for power and AC. We send the gospel out. This week, because of your giving, we are able to go to Everglades City. We're able to send a crew down there, a construction crew, to tear down drywall, to pull, literally gut an entire house. And we're able to also send people to serve, and they served over 200 meals. And that was through partnership with St. Matthew's House, where they're doing a great work down there. So it's through your giving that we're able to do that. So I can have the ushers go ahead and prepare a wait. Prepare to wait on us. Come forward. And as they do that, let's go ahead and pray. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. And we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for every opportunity we get to come into your presence, to worship you, Lord, not only with our gifts and our talents, with our songs, Lord, but to worship you in our giving. God, use this offering to send the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to our 5-mile region, but around the world. Bless this time and bless this offering in Jesus' name. Oh, as Pastor Gray said, thank you for choosing to worship with us today. As you notice, I have a jacket on today. I wore that for first service, but as I was leaving, my wife said I look rather dapper, so I'm keeping it on. Just, you know, put a couple points in the bank there. Every little bit helps. All right, well, it is an honor and privilege to be a part of City Gate Ministries. We are a church that's different than other churches, at least I like to think so. We're a church that has a heart to serve. It has a heart to go out into the community, into our five-mile radius. It's not just about church, and it's not just about a religious duty, but we feel like there's a calling upon each and every one of our lives. There's a calling upon this church to be changed and to be a light into this community. So thank you for being connected. For those that are here the first time, welcome. Please come back for Pastor David. No, but anyway, let me get started here. I'm going to continue on the foundation of prayer and worship. Pastor David's been speaking on the Grow series. For the past couple weeks, he spoke on the good ground of prayer and the good ground of worship. And today I'm going to be speaking on the good ground of service and how if we're living a life of prayer and we're living a life of worship, how it's going to compel us and move us to acts of service. But before we do that, I'm going to go ahead and do a little bit of a refresher on the good ground of prayer and the good ground of worship. But let's go ahead and pray. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this day. God, I pray and ask for your anointing to be upon me this day, to speak your word, to declare your word. Father, I pray that a revelation from my heart would be able to be communicated through my lips, that would be found on good ears, God, and found on good ground, that would bring forth fruit, Father God, that bring forth transformation and change. God, we've come here not for another Sunday service. We've come here to encounter you. We've come here for transformation and change, God. We've come to hear from your word, God. We say, here we are, God. Use me. Here we are, God. Use the things that you've placed inside of me to bring transformation and change to a home, to a city, Father God, and to the world. Send us, Father God. I pray and ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first I'm going to be talking about the good ground of prayer and what is prayer. To me, prayer is communion and fellowship with the Lord. Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples and the famous Sermon on the Mount, he said what prayer was and what prayer was not. And first I'm going to start with what prayer was not. He said prayer is not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people that you see of the day. They were, what would happen is they're all dressed in their priestly robes or priestly garments from head to toe. You look at them, you say, they're a religious person. Man, they're righteous. They've got it all together. And they would stand on the street corners and they would herald their prayers out loud for everybody to hear and for everybody to see them. And Jesus said, that's not prayer. You see, they've already got what they were looking for. They're looking for the praise of men. They're looking for honor from men, and they receive that, but that's not what prayer is. And he said about the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would have these lengthy prayers, you know, throwing out all these words and all the things that they would want. And Jesus went on to say in the second part of that message is that he said, you know what? The Father knows your needs. He knows your needs before you ask of them. And he went on to say, if God clothes the lilies of the field who are here one day and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? He said he clothes them with more splendor and glory than Solomon, who had all the riches and all the wealth. But a lily in a field that is a flower that is here one day and gone the next, how much more will he not clothe us? And he goes on and says, a bird doesn't have to worry about where it's going to eat, where it's going to sleep. He says he provides for it. And how much more important are we than the birds? See, God knows our needs. And our prayers isn't just reciting a list of things. And, you know, I'm married to a beautiful woman right here, Dawn. And how do you, for those that are married, how would this situation work out for you? You go home from a hard day of work, you ignore your wife, but then right before you get to bed, you lay in bed with her, you say, honey, tomorrow I want you to do the dishes. I want you to clean. I want you to mow the lawn. I want you to wipe down this. And you rattle off a big list of things, everything she needs to do for you tomorrow so that your life will be easier. How would that work out? I don't know if you're me. I would not be sleeping on that bed. I would be sleeping on the couch. So, and some of us, you know, I say this to be funny, but, you know, it's not that we get our Bible out and we rub it and we wait for the Holy Spirit genie to come out and we ask for our three wishes. That's not prayer either. Prayer is communion and fellowship with the Lord. And if I could be transparent with you, prayer is about just getting alone. And Jesus answered that. He said, get alone. Go to that secret place where it's just you and him. Where nobody else is around. You turn off the TV. You turn off the phone. You're not checking any Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You're not doing any of that. You are alone with the Lord in the quiet place, in the secret place. It's just you and him. And because why is that so important? Why does Jesus stress that? Because the Father wants to be with you. The Father wants to spend time with you because he loves you. And see, prayer is a two-way street. It's about communicating with the Lord. It's not just about me just reciting a bunch of things and checking a box. Reciting a bunch of lists of things. It's about me pouring out my heart to him. Alone in the quiet place, in the secret place. You know, one thing that I do whenever I'm in prayer, a lot of times, it's simple. I say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I'm here. I'm here to be with you. Would you meet me in this place? I want to spend time with you. And he meets me in that place. And he begins to just speak his word over me. Think about a father who wants to speak his word, his encouragement to his son, to his daughter. All he wants to do, for those fathers, all he wants to do is spend time with us. Yes, he knows our needs before we need them. And the Bible says to make our petitions, to make our needs known to him, yes. But I'm telling you, it's more about the intimacy. It's more about spending time with him. And it's not just me saying a bunch of things. Let's have the faith to believe that he's going to begin to speak over us. Let's have the faith to believe that he's going to just speak his promises to us. And whenever we're in that place, let's begin to bring our Bible with us and begin to pray the word of God and make it personal. I'll let you into a little bit more of my prayer life. It's Father, I thank you that I am a new creation. I thank you, Father God, that the old man, the old ways, the old Josh has passed away, and you've made me new. I'm thankful, Father, that you are for me and not against me, that you surround me with your presence, Father. I thank you that I will never lack because you are my provision. You are my source. And begin to pour out your love and your affection upon him. And he begins to just declare his word and begins to flow through you because he's placed his word. He's placed the spirit of the living God inside of you. And he wants to commune with you. It's a fellowship. It's a relationship with him. It's an intimate time where you take off like those religious people that had the robes and their garments. You know, you could picture them literally taking it all off and falling to their knees in the presence saying, Father, what I am out there in here, I am your son and you are my father. And I've come to hear with you. I've come to be with you. I've come to spend time with you today. That is the good ground of prayer. It's spending time with him. It's a very intimate thing with the Lord. So many times, we, you know, even with our children, we recite prayers and we memorize prayers. And those are good things because I think those are seeds that begin to be planted in us. But it needs to become a personal thing where we're expressing it and we're beginning to communicate his word and he receives it back. And what happens in those moments? What happens when we're in the presence of God? We are transformed and we are changed. The Bible says that it gives us a new mind. Our mind is renewed, not with the lie that we believe, not with the ways of man or how we've been trained in the world, but with the truth of what God's word declares and says we are, because we lived in a lie before we knew the truth. But now that the truth has come, we have freedom in him. Once we begin to believe and receive in faith those things, we begin to change and be transformed. into his likeness, into his image. Then we walk in love. Then we walk in grace and fellowship with one another. And we begin to see the works of God come alive in our life. And you know what? Situations don't have to change. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. I'm not saying your life is going to be free from worry, free from pain, free from hurt. I'm saying in the midst of the storm, you'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll have a hope in something that the devil, every demon can't steal or destroy because it comes from him. That is why it's so important to spend time in fellowship with him. Spend time in the presence of God. Spend time in prayer. Put on some music. Get alone with God and become undignified. Sing, dance, make up songs. Do all those things before the Lord. That is the good ground of prayer. But I don't think you can talk about prayer without talking about worship. And what is worship? You know, worship, we sang some songs on a screen. Now, I'll tell you what, if that's all we did was sing the songs on the screen and we didn't allow for it to become something personal, something intimate, then we did not enter into worship. Worship begins with a revelation of his worth. It's called worship. The first part of the word is worth. What is his worth? It starts with a revelation of who God is. And I'm just going to begin to just declare who God is. And you can do it in your own mind, in your own spirit. But he is the creator God. He made heaven and earth and everything in existence. He spoke it by his very word. The Bible declares that he holds the heavens and the earth in the palm of his hand. Yet he's not this far off, distant creator God that created the universe and stepped away. He reached down into the clay of his creation. He said, I will make and form man with my very hands. And they'll be made in my likeness and my image. And I'll breathe my very breath in them. And they shall carry my glory to the ends of the earth. That is the God that we serve. I'll tell you, angels worship before him. Myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands worship at his feet. The Bible declares that every knee would bow and every tongue confess. Everything under the earth and in the earth and in the heaven. He is a God that there is nothing like him. All are beneath him. There is nobody beside him. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that saved us, that healed us, that delivered us, that made us whole. There is nothing or nobody like him in all the universe. And when we walk in a revelation of who he is, it comes in and transforms us, and we just are longing and longing more for him. And we pour that out in prayer. We pour that out in worship and adoration of who he is. So worship must begin with a revelation, a revealing of who God is. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. He wasn't just a God that created or made Adam a long time ago. It must move into a place of what he's done. What has he done? And we first begin, we talk about what has God done. We he came in the form of man. He lived a perfect life. And he got sent to a cross. And he was nailed to that cross, had a crown of thorn, whipped, beaten, mocked, humiliated for you and for me. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that I through him might become the righteousness of God. He didn't deserve what he got, but he went there willingly for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, the Bible says. He did it for you and for me. And what kind of God is this that he would be nailed upon a cross and say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Now, what does that mean? It says, "Forgive them, Father. They don't see what I see. They wouldn't be doing what they're doing if they really knew who they were. They wouldn't be trapped in sin. They wouldn't be in hurt and pain. They wouldn't be doing the things that they do. Not only if they knew who I was, that he was the Son of God, but if they knew that they are children made in his image, that they're blind right now, they're deceived." But you know what? It never changed his love for you and me. It never does. He saw us for our potential. He saw us for who God originally made us. And God never changed his mind. God didn't say, "You know what? Scrap that. I'm going to do something new." No, the Bible declares that from beginning the Lamb of God was slain before all of creation for you and for me. So let's walk in that revelation of what he's done for us. But you know, it's even better than that, because you know, you think about that was over 2,000 years ago. Is that where he stopped? You know, I think about Israel, the nation of Israel, and they whenever they were being led into the promised land, they had to cross this river called the Jordan River, and that was the crossing of the river into the promised land, the land that God had promised them to their father Abraham. And whenever they crossed through, God said, I want you to take one from each tribe. And I want you to place these stones in the middle of the Jordan. And there will be stones of remembrance. There will be stones of memorial, of remembering what I've done. See, because he wasn't this distant God. He wasn't just even the God of Abraham or the God of Moses. He was the God that led them from sin. He was the God that led them out of Egypt, that led them through the desert, the God that provided for them, the God that rained down manna from heaven, that split water from a rock. He was the God that their shoes never wore out, and that when Pharaoh's army was surrounding them and entrenching them, he was the God that opened up the Red Sea so that they could walk around and their enemies were utterly defeated. That was the God. So that whenever they would walk by those stones with their kids and their grandkids, the grandkids would say, Father, Papa, what is that? They say, let me tell you a story about the God of Israel. Let me tell you a story about this God and how he is a living God, how he will take and make a way where there seems to be no way, when it seems like there is no hope. He is my hope. He is my source. That is the God that I serve, and he is a living God. And I think each and every one of us have memorial stones in our life. Let's remember where he brought us from. Let's remember the wreck that was my life, the bad decisions, the utter destruction that I had led my life into. But God, in his love, in his mercy, pursued me with unrelenting love, unrelenting mercy and grace, pursued me saying, you know what? He doesn't see what I see. He doesn't know what I know. I know that I made him in my image, in my likeness, and there's going to be a ministry. There's going to be generation and generation of sons and daughters that will call upon my name. You know what? He's in the pig pen right now, but one day he's coming back. I'm going to put a robe around him, a ring of authority on his finger, and he's going to come into my kingdom. What are those memorial stones? So as we enter into worship, we must remember his worth. We must remember what he's done for us. It is intimate. It's pouring out your love upon him. You know, you think of that alabaster box where everything was broken and used to anoint his feet. How costly that was. You know, if you go back to worship in the Bible, the first mention of the word worship is whenever they're talking about whenever Isaac was brought up to be sacrificed. He said, let us go up to the mountain and worship. Whenever Abraham brought Isaac up to the mountain, but then that was worship. There was something very costly associated with that. There was something that was going to cost them something. Even in the Old Testament, whenever they would, you know, all these sacrifices, that was a part of worship. It cost them something. It cost them their choicest lamb without spot or blemish. It cost them something. True worship is going to cost us something. So now that I've laid a foundation of what is the good ground of prayer and what is the good ground of worship, I want to tell you that through that relationship, through that intimacy with the Lord, through that communion and that fellowship, and through that revelation of who he is and what he's done, not only at the cross, but what he's done in my life, is going to lead us and propel us and push us into acts of service. It's going to push us into works of the kingdom of God. Now let's go ahead and read up here in Romans 12, 4 through 6. It says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And he goes on to recite the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of ministry. But the key point there is, let us use them. See, we're all members of the body of Christ. The Bible declares that we are the embodiment of Christ in the earth today. Like Jesus is in heaven right now with the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and there's myriads and myriads of angels and thousands that are worshiping at his feet. And do you think he's up in heaven saying, you know what, I better come down and fix that because they're going to mess it up. And no, they should have gone there. They should have done that. I can't believe them. Does that sound like him? No. He says, I go to the Father, but I send them the Holy Spirit. I give them the keys. I give them power. I give them authority. And I've commissioned them. And they will be faithful because they are my spotless, blameless bride. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part, each part, you know, the ear is not, the mouth is not, the knee is not, the joints is not, the feet and the hands. We each have our unique giftings and our unique talents, but to become and be a part of the community, to be a part of the kingdom, we must be connected. We are part of the body of God. We are part of the body of Christ in the earth today. You know, a body is meant to function. It's meant to run. It's meant to dance. It's meant to work. It's not meant to just sit there and look at. It may be pretty, but we can't just sit there and look at the body. We must be moving. We must be acting. We must be moving and alive. You know what happens to a body when it sits too long? It begins stiff. Begins tight. If you're in a bed for too long, your body starts to get bed sores. And atrophy actually starts to set in where the muscles are no longer working the way they're supposed to work. And they begin to weaken and become frail. And the bones become frail. And the organs and all the things. The body slowly starts to die as it sits idle. If it's not moving. If it's not moving and operating in the function that it was created for. Now, granted, there is the body. If the body is hurt, it may take a moment, it may take a season of rest to restore and rebuild. Yes, those things are important. And how do we rest and restore? It's not by just sitting on a seat. It's by getting in the presence of God, by getting filled up, by spending time in prayer and worship. That is going to be the only thing that's going to bring healing. It's not going to come through a man. It's not going to come through a book. It's not going to come through a sermon series. It's going to come from being spent in the time with presence of God. That is where your healing comes. That is where your restoration comes. That is where deliverance and freedom comes from being with Him. Let's go ahead and bring up James chapter 2, 14 through 16. And before we read this, I want to say a little disclaimer. We know that we have this thing called imputed righteousness. That means by believing in Jesus Christ, that He came in the form of man, that He died upon a cross and rose again, that He died for our sins, and He was the perfect payment of our sin, that we've been bought and paid for by a price, that we are now righteous, redeemed in the sight of God because of our faith. That is a foundational truth. But James comes in and says, you know what? Your faith is great. But you know what? Even the devils believe in God, and they shudder at His feet. Your faith without works is dead. So we're going to go ahead and read what it says here. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And I'll tell you one thing. What if we went out to our 5-mile radius? What if we went out to our Rock the Block, or we went down to Everglades City? We say, oh my gosh, your house is destroyed. Well, blessing and peace to you, and walked away. Or we went out. Sometimes people just need a sandwich. Sometimes people just need a something for the day to make it through the day. Because when they're alone at night, they're going to say, God, I didn't know how I was going to eat today, but you brought that person, and I know that it was an angel. It may have been an angel. I don't know, God, but you made a way where there seemed to be no way. Because you know what? That person said yes. That person said, I'm going to put some feet to my faith and see God do miracles once again in my life and in the lives of other people. Amen. And also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. Your faith is a dead faith if it's not connected with works. Just like the body will lie there and go into atrophy and begin to die as it does not move, so it is with our faith. But I'm telling you, when we got that cornerstone, when we got those chief foundations of prayer and worship, and we're truly flowing in those things, you can't help but want to get up. You can't help but want to go out. You can't help but want to do something and be some change in somebody's life. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Let's stop there. So he goes on and says that when you talk about Abraham, who was the father, the patriarch of the faith, he had faith, of course, but it's whenever he brought Isaac to the altar and was willing to sacrifice his son that justified him in his faith. Whenever he was willing to leave his house and his home and everything and go where God had promised him to go, that justified his faith. And he goes on to say, even Rahab, so you have the person who the Jews would say, that is Father Abraham. He's like the whole, him and Moses, they're like the pinnacle of the faith of the religion. But he brings it even down lower. He says, what about Rahab the prostitute? She was justified by her faith whenever she sent the messengers out a different way. So it wasn't just enough that she believed in God, but there was an action that was associated with her belief. There was feet to her faith. We have countless stories in the Bible of this. If I think about Abraham, whenever I think about David, and David out there playing, I picture him out playing music under the stars. I see him writing songs and just worshiping the Lord when nobody else is around, just him watching his herd. What if it stopped there? A lion or bear would have came in and ate that herd. He had to put faith to action and slay a bear, to slay a lion. And he would find himself years after that on a field facing a giant, across the field from a giant. And he had to take his faith that he believed that if this guy is going to mock my God and my God has called me to be king one day, this giant's going to fall today. He took those smooth stones, he took that rock, he took that slingshot, and he swung it. He knew as he released it that the giant was going to fall that day. There was an action associated with his faith. What if Noah just believed and never built a boat? What if Paul just believed and took his salvation but never went to the Gentiles? Where would you or I be? God is faithful and God is sovereign through it all. We all know that. But there is a price to be paid. And even in Paul's life, God, you're sending me to these Gentiles, you're sending me to these heathens, these pagans that worship all kinds of God and do all kinds of ungodly things. You're sending me to them? Well, truly, they're not worthy of it. He says, I've called you to them. I've called you to the least. I've called you to those that they didn't have the promises, they didn't have the covenant, they didn't have Moses, they didn't have the law. They were ungodly people. Yet what would he do for those ungodly people? He would be beaten time and time and time again. He would be thrown in jails and shackles. He would be shipwrecked. He would be snake bitten. He'd be stoned to death. Because there was something about his faith that said he's worth it all. And he saw something in those people, the same thing that the Father saw. He saw hurting people. He saw sons and daughters that were just blinded to the truth. And he was a carrier of the truth because he carried the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we look at the book, we think about the Bible. We have the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. They tell the story about Jesus. They tell the good news of salvation. They talk about regular, ordinary men like and women like you and me that just walked with God, had relationship and fellowship with him, and what happened because of that. They saw the life of Jesus Christ. They saw him go to a cross. They saw him rise again. They saw him ascend into heaven, and they went into a room, and they prayed because they were instructed to do that. And the Holy Spirit fell. And now we have the Acts of the Apostles. I don't think that's a coincidence that you have, as a Christian, we have our faith, we have a relationship, we're walking with the Lord. We're filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. The next thing in our chapter should be our Acts. What are the Acts of Citygate? What are the Acts of Josh? What are my acts? These are things that I need to consider. These are things that I need to be mindful of. Because I'll tell you what their acts was. Their acts was turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their acts was raising the dead. Their acts was healing blinded eyes. Their acts, with their very shadow, would bring revival and bring healing. They would cut a piece of their cloth off and it would bring healing. Thousands upon thousands were added to the church daily because they spent time with the Lord. They walked with Him. They knew Him. They knew His worth. They remembered and realized what He had done for them. And they said yes to the call and the commission upon their life. Amy, if you want to come up and begin to play something. I'm going to hit on this. So I don't want to just get distracted and saying, okay, so I got to go do. I want to hit first in the act of doing. It starts with the act of being. We must become love. I love it. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, the aim and the goal of our instruction is love. It's from that place of love. See, love doesn't hold account of suffered wrongs. Love doesn't look for its own. It doesn't seek its own. Love hopes all things, believes all things. You can't hurt love. You can't offend love. You can't disappoint love. You can't be rejected. Love is never rejected because it's not living for itself. It's died to itself. What's the Bible? What Jesus says, if you were to be my disciple, He doesn't say, worship me. He said, if you were to be my disciple, He doesn't say, pray to me. If you were to be my disciple, go to this place every single Sunday at 10:15 or 11. Get this. He says, follow me. He says, follow me. He says, do the things that I do because I go to the Father. I've given you everything. You're lacking nothing. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, I've given you in the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you lack. But put some feet to that faith. Step out and see God use you and move in and through you. See, some of us are holding back because we've been hurt, because we've been rejected, because we don't understand our worth and our value. But I tell you, if you get alone with Him and spend some time in His presence, He's beginning to speak to you, saying, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are the apple of my eye. I love you. And you know what? Where our weakness is, whenever we put down the walls and we come to Him and we're transparent with God and we confess our faults, we confess our weaknesses, we'll see that it is not about us. It is about Him. He is our strength. He is our source. Some of us that have just been sitting on the sidelines for too long, you know what, brother? I'm in a season of rest. And it's, how long have we been in that season? How many seasons have gone by and gone by? If you're still hurting, I would challenge you, get into the presence of God and receive that healing. Receive that restoration. Receive that encouragement. Receive that commissioning, that calling. You know, I think of Ezekiel who had a revelation of God and found himself before the throne of God. And he saw God and the angel and His glory and His holiness. And he fell as dead and he's trembling before the presence of God. And he's listening. He's listening in between a conversation between God and all of heaven. And it's from that revelation, from that intimacy, that he said, well, I need to do, God says, I need to do this. He says, send me, God. I will go for you. Send me. Because he saw the revelation of who God was. He saw His worth. He saw His beauty. He saw His glory. And it began to reveal what His calling and what His purpose and His destiny was in life. It was no longer about Him. It was all about Him. Because when it's all about Him, we don't care about if it's going to hurt. We don't care if it's going to be long and tiring. We don't care what it's going to cost us. We know that it's all about Him and He is worthy of it all. And if we're not walking in that revelation, if we're not walking in that truth, I would challenge you today, find that secret place. Find that quiet place where you can get alone with God. Some of us, it's been a long time since we went in there and shut the door. We wouldn't know what to say. Just say, here I am, Lord. I'm here to meet with you. I'm here to be with you. Use me, God, in my weakness, in my frailty, in my faults, God. I believe that you could use me. Father, if you could do it in the life of David, if you could do it in the life of Paul, if you could do it in the life of all these men and women, would you do it in my life, God? So what's holding us back? And where do we begin? You know, if you're tight from your muscles and you've been in the bed for too long, you've been sitting on the sidelines, I would encourage you just to begin to just stretch a little bit. Begin to move a little bit. Begin to move. Become a part of the body of God. I'm not telling you have to go out and be a part of bus ministry. You have to go to Rock the Block. What I'm telling you is get along with him. Hear his voice, because you are a unique part of the body of Christ. You are not Dawn. You are not me. You are not Pastor David. You have a unique calling. It doesn't make them better than you. It doesn't make them less than you. It just makes them different, and we need you. We need you. Even beyond that, the body needs every part to function, but there are people out there that need you. They need you to bring the light to their dark place. They need you to bring the hope to their situation. They need you to bring the truth to the lie that they've been living, and it all abides in you. It's from a yes in your heart, because it's from a revelation of who he is and who he called you to be. So let's meditate on that as Amy begins to sing and lead us in worship. Comfort Team come forward. I'm feeling the prompting of the Lord to say, for some of you that have been sitting on the bench,